It's my sincere desire that as Christmas is rapidly approaching, and it's, you know, doesn't it seem like we say that every year? It just seems to sneak up sometimes. And I just pray that you're kind of putting the pause button on as much as you can, so and slow it down as much as you can, just to fully absorb all the things that we are celebrating and the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. And so it is a glorious time of the year that we as Christians gather. And it doesn't come without challenges, right? I mean, there's always those Christmas challenges, those expectations that others have, sometimes right expectations and sometimes wrong expectations. There's pressures. Did anybody have family pressures during the Christmas season? Yeah, sure, we all do. It's like what are we going to eat, right? Where are we going to eat? How much are we going to eat, right? Should I get so-and-so this? How much do we spend on this? Was this too much? There's pressures in the midst of a glorious time that every one of us experienced during the Christmas season. And it's not without challenge for preachers as well. Because as we come to the Christmas time and the service is usually up to and at Christmas time, we would all verbally agree that there's nothing old that can get old about the Christmas message. Isn't that right? I mean, there's no need to tweak the Christmas message. It is powerful in its truest form. And so we would suggest clearly there's no need to change the Christmas message, but there is a pressure on every preacher this time of the year to bring the Christmas message in such a way that it's like nobody's heard it before. And it's not like anybody kind of puts that pressure on, but every pastor I know is kind of thinking, all right, what angle are we going to come at this time in bringing the Christmas message without changing it, but making it real? Can I be honest with you? That's exactly what every pastor you know is thinking this time of the year. And so this morning, I pray that with the help of God and certainly of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to present an angle of Christmas in such a way that you will never, ever forget this Christmas time. The title of my message this morning is, O Come, Let Us Eat Him. O Come, Let Us Eat Him. Now that's a title that you're not soon to forget, I'm sure. O Come, Let Us Eat Him. Dominic is shaking his head in nervous laughter. It's very interesting as we are in the midst of the holiday season how everything we do involves eating, doesn't it? It seems like everyone you ask, so how was your Christmas? The response is like, we ate so much, right? Hey, how did Thanksgiving go? Oh, it was really good. We're still eating the leftovers. It's like there's a direct connection between the Christmas season and the holiday season with food. Eating has become a favorite pastime for every one of us. Let's be honest. Someone's coming over. The first thing on your mind is what? What will we feed them? Right? The biggest fear that every host has is what? God help us if we run out of food. Right? Is it going to be enough? And so we prepare for 15 more people just in case 15 more people happen to show up. And then we all do the same thing afterwards. We complain and say, next year we're not going to do so much. This was just ridiculous. This was just unnecessary. We ate less than we have left over, right? We have banquets, and it all revolves around the food. We have church functions, and is there going to be food there? If there's not going to be food, the crowd is small. If there is, now they'll never tell you that's not why they're coming, but if you tell them there's food, now there's a reason to come, right? Even on church Sunday, we have bagels and coffee. It's because if the message tanked, you won't remember it. You'll have a good bagel and coffee and go on your merry way. We have parties. They all center around food. It's almost as if eating defines the seriousness of the occasion. It helps us to internalize the importance of the event that we are partaking of. For instance, nobody goes to a wedding and serve just pizza. Could you imagine? Imagine going to a wedding, you just serve pizza. You serve, what most people would do is they go back into the envelope and take a little bit out, right? No, you serve something that is consistent with the importance for why you're gathering. Many of you know the scripture is full of symbolism. In the wisdom of God, God often uses ordinary symbols to teach us profound truths about himself and about his working in our lives. This morning, I want to focus our attention on the theme of eating. Isn't that good? We're going to be talking about something that in one part we'll be doing a lot of this upcoming week, but not so much. I don't want to talk to you so much about the physical act of consuming food, but rather the idea of internalizing what we see portrayed in the scriptures. The eating spiritually of what we have available to us in the scripture. In John chapter 4, we read about a time that Jesus had an encounter with a woman at the well. It's a great passage of scripture, a great story of Jesus just showing up and teaching a very powerful message, a very powerful truth to certainly this woman in Samaria, but to each and every one of us here. We read about that in John chapter 4. Look with me if you have your Bibles at verse 7. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for me a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with each other. And Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," and I'm sure he's pointing to the water in the well, the water, the liquid that she thought he might be referring to. And he said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so this woman said the same thing we would say, "Sir, give me that water. Forget this liquid stuff. Give me the water you're talking about so that I might never thirst again." It's a great story that we have here. Jesus saw the need that this woman had, and he saw that the need she had was far greater than the need to quench her thirst on a hot day in Samaria. Jesus knew that she was thirsty for something. And Jesus knew that H2O would not satisfy. Jesus knew that she was lacking something within her that only could be satisfied with the internalization of the water that only Jesus can give. What Jesus was offering that day was something she had never experienced. But if she partook of this, she would never thirst again. "Whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst." Our first point this morning, if you're taking notes, is that we live among a hungry humanity. People are hungry today. Everywhere we go, we see people trying to fill that hunger that is within them. And if you know, if you haven't figured out by now, I'm not talking about food. People crave things today. People are hungry for something on the inside that food will never satisfy. J.I. Packer said that every man is born with this God-shaped hole in his heart that only God can fill. And man has always tried to fill that hole with everything and anything other than God. We see it all around us, don't we? Whether we see them on TV, whether they be our family, our friends, our neighbors, or maybe even us, trying to fill that hole with money or careers or relationships or drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever it may be. We're trying, and it's like putting a round peg in a square hole. It does not fit. and it does not satisfy, it leaves a person dissatisfied and continuing to hunger, because God has built into the DNA of man and woman a desire, a need, a hunger for his creator. And only God is able to fill that. Nothing else will satisfy. We see it in the garden, all the way back. God gives Adam and Eve everything they need. They can eat of any of the trees save one. What did God say? Do not eat of this tree. For in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And Adam goes on an emotional vacation. He gets irresponsible. He does not protect his wife the way he is supposed to. She gets set up by the enemy, and she buys into a lie, and the two of them eat of the tree, disobey God, and we have the problems that we have in the world today as sin entered into the world and manifests itself in the many ways that it does. So why did Adam and Eve eat of the tree? I submit to you that it wasn't because they were hungry for food. They had at their disposal anything they wanted, but rather they were hungry for something else. They were hungry for a knowledge that they were forbidden to partake of. They were hungry for what they wanted to do. They were hungry to fulfill their own needs, their own desires, their own cravings. And the sad thing is, what they thought they were going after could have been fulfilled by God and God himself, but they went to a means outside of God. They bought into a lie, and sin entered into the world. Don't eat of the tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Don't try and satisfy that hunger with anything else than I have provided for you already. For the day that you do that, you shall surely die. People today, like people everywhere, are hungry. However, God sends the solution, the remedy for this hunger. What was God's solution, for the hunger of humanity? What was the solution that God, thanks, brother. What is the solution that God provided for us so that we would not be malnourished and sick and hungry? God sent his answer not on gold tablets. God did not send his answer heralded through the myriads of angels. But God's answer came on a dinner plate. On a dinner plate. He was sent in a manger. Let not the significance of that escape you. A manger, very simply, was nothing more than a feeding trough for animals. A place that they, a spot where they would fill that trough up, that manger up with food, and the animals would eat of it. And the king of the universe, the creator of all things, allowed himself to be placed in a container that was used for consumption. Why a manger? Well, some would suggest that it was to demonstrate his humble arrival, his lowly state. And that may be true on some levels, but there were many ways in which Christ's humility was on display for all the world to see. It didn't necessarily mean that he needed to be placed in a feeding trough. I like to think that in the wisdom of God, that there is something a little bit less obvious going on here. Perhaps at the beginning of the Redeemer's arrival, God wanted to make a statement with the placement of the Son of God that he sent. And he placed them in a feeding trough. And he said, here is your provision. Now eat of him. Could it be that within this small placing of the Christ child in the manger, they were unknowingly affirming the same message that Christ would preach about himself 30 plus years later? It's my sincere desire this morning that just the picture, the visual that would be placed in your mind is that every year when you see a picture of the manger, you would remember that it's so much more than just a place to rest the Son of God, but that you would see that there was a message in God's wisdom. There is a clear direction, a clear instruct given for all of us who would look to Him. As we consider our second point this morning, we see that Christ very literally sets the table for a meal that would bring the only source of satisfaction to a hungry humanity. We have a hungry humanity, and we see that Christ sets the table with a meal that is the only source possible to satisfy the need. You see, upon this table was not the choice bread and meat of that day. It wasn't the fine delicacies that maybe one would grow accustomed to. But on this table, for feasting, He places Himself. Listen to Him, lest you think I've lost my mind. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so Jesus is making it very clear. He is giving them a clear example of who He is. I am the bread of life. Very interesting. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And so we have the bread of life being born in the house of bread. I think there's a message for every one of us to hear. Jesus said in verse 48 of chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." He knew exactly. He knew they knew what He was talking about. That time that God supernaturally provided for the people, manna from heaven, bread from heaven, because they had no food. And God supernaturally provides bread from heaven. And Jesus is like, that bread that came out of heaven, those guys who ate it died. But there's other bread that's come out of heaven, and I am it. This, He's speaking of Himself. This is the bread that comes down from out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's uncomfortable. That's awkward. That's difficult for us to absorb. Certainly, it was hard for them to absorb that day. Verse 52 says, "And the Jews then disputed amongst themselves." I'm sure they did. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" The Jews argued about what Christ was saying. Of course they were. It was unlike anything they had ever heard before. How appalling. What an offensive statement for Jesus to make. That's the reason I chose the title that I did. "Oh, come, let us eat him," was to raise an eyebrow in you the same way that those words raised an eyebrow for all of those who heard Jesus say it that day. I mean, that's downright awkward. That's not the Christmas message we'd expect to hear in church. And that certainly wasn't the message that they were expecting to hear from Him. It's not dignified. This is not a pretty picture that Jesus, you're placing in our minds. Certainly Jesus is speaking outside the box here. But His point is incredible. And if you'll hear it this morning, it'll wreck you. I am to be consumed, He says. In other words, all that I am is intended to be internalized by you. You are to relate with my teaching and my life in such a way that it's as if you consumed me. Listen to Him a little further in that same passage of John chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Come on, now that's crazy. Whoever, here it is, feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. What strong words from the master that day. What a hard message for us to wrap our arms around and try to bring application to. You see, this idea of eating and drinking of him has everything to do with abiding in him. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Jesus will elaborate on that a little bit later on in John chapter 15. He'll say, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. The branches what? Feed off the vine, don't they? It's from the vine they get their nutrients. It's from the vine they get their life. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, Jesus said, and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there it is again. His words are intended to be internalized by us. Look with me at verse 57 of John chapter 6. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This, speaking of himself, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The message is clear. In the same way that the branch is dependent upon the vine, in the same way that we are in need of life, Jesus is the provision. Everything we possibly need is provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, what are you feeding on? Where is your supply line connected to? Jesus said, I'm the vine. I'm the one that brings it. Where do we look to and to derive all of our support in this life? Jesus, not the church, not a man, not a pastor, not a system. Jesus is the source of life for you and for me. He came in a manger so that we would feed on him. Here's Jesus with his friends in Matthew chapter 26. He takes the bread, he breaks it, and he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. He takes the cup and he says, drink this cup. All of it. This is the cup of the new covenant shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. Jesus was not putting in motion a system that needs to be repeated whereby we continue to feast and receive Jesus. That's not how we're not receiving Jesus. We are looking back at that moment and considering what he has done for us in the giving of his body, in the giving of his blood. I love the genius of God, knowing that the greatest way to get his people to remember something is to get them to feast around it. You know, the early church was oftentimes criticized for being cannibals because they partook of the Lord's Supper. They had no idea what was really going on there. We live in the midst of a hungry humanity, but he has set the table for us. Not with meat, not with bread, not with a plan, but with a person, our provision, Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. The one who came into a manger. And so as we go to our final point, oh, come, let us eat him. You see, to understand what I'm saying to you this morning, you need to remove the idea from your head that anyone is speaking about the literal cannibalistic act of eating flesh and drinking blood. If you allow yourself to see what Jesus is teaching and recognize, that is not what he is saying. You will be able to understand fully what he is inviting each and every one of us to. He invites the branches to partake of the vine so that the branch would flourish. To eat of him means to partake of all that he is. To eat of him means to internalize all that he stood for, all that he died for, and all that he taught. To consume of him literally means that we identify with the words and life of Christ so intimately, so deeply, that it's as if we partook of him. You see, when we consume the heart of God, we are internalizing his very heart. And when I consume the heart of God, the things that break his heart will break my heart. The things that move him will move me if I have the heart of God. In the same way that Jesus could look at the crowd and be moved with compassion, if I have the heart of God, I too can see the needs of the world around me and be moved with compassion if I have his heart. But I must have his heart. I need his eyes because I don't see so clearly. My vision is clouded by my agenda, by my hurts, by my experiences, my own insecurities, and my own fears. It's clouded by too much of what I have seen over the years in my little life and lacks what he knows to be true. But if I have his eyes, I will see like he sees. And I'll realize, as my sister shared this morning, it's not necessarily what I see that's going on. It's what God is doing. It's what God is really doing in the area that cannot be seen just yet. You know, God is always at work. And just because we don't see it doesn't mean that God is not at work. But when I have his eyes, I can see like he sees. I need his ears because too many times I hear what I want to hear, don't you? Too many times I don't hear what is being articulated with words. Oftentimes I can hear what I think the other person is saying. All the words might communicate that, but how many know communication is more than the words that are just coming out of a person's mouth? But if I have his ears, I can hear the heart and the hurt behind what is being said. And it won't be clouded by my own insecurities and my own defensiveness and all of my ways of survival. When I have his ears, I can hear what's being said. And I don't have to defend myself and preserve myself because I've learned that that just gets in the way, doesn't it? I need his hands so I can serve like him. You see, my hands have put bread on my table. My hands bring provision into my home. My hands allow me to accomplish things for me and those in my little circle. But when I have his hands, I will realize that the circle ought to be a whole lot bigger than just my immediate family. When I have his hands, I will serve like he served. I will reach out to those who were in need at different times. I can be an extension of the hands and heart of Jesus. But I must have his hands. I need his feet so that I will go where he wants me to go. I may have walked too long according to what made sense to me. My feet have brought me places that have been convenient for me. My feet have brought me places that are not where God may have wanted me to be. But when I have his feet, I can go where he wants me to go. I can say like Isaiah, here am I, send me. When I have his feet, I can go into the highways and the byways, and I can go into those places that I would never want to go in and of myself. But I have his feet. If I have his feet, I will go in those places where Jesus would go, because I partook of him. I need his mind. I must have the mind of Christ, because all day long I see things and I hear things, and I'm bombarded by the world's influences. I need the mind of Christ so that I will not walk in the counsel of my own mind. Instead, I will walk with the mind of Christ. I will not walk with the wisdom of the ages. I will not come to conclusions based on my own hurts from the past, wounds from the past, things I think people have done to me, and everything else. When I have the mind of Christ, I can rise above what my experiences were, and I can see what God's heart is, what God's mind is on a matter. And when we understand the mind of God in a situation, it allows me to get out of the way and manifest Jesus to the world around us, because that's what we're called to be. But I must internalize him. And you see, here's the reality. I can only internalize him to the degree that I know him. I must know how Christ wants me to act. I must know where Christ would have me to go. I must know what Christ would have me to focus my attention on. I must know what Christ wants me to see and hear. And the only way I'll understand that is not by a connection with any religious institution, but with the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came in the manger and said, eat of me and you'll have eternal life. And as we do that, and we study his life, and we look at the word of God, and we recognize the way in which Jesus interacted with people, the way Jesus saw things, the way Jesus heard things, the places that Jesus went, as I study his life, I recognize that is what I'm called to do, because I have consumed him. You say, that sounds crazy. No, that's Christianity. That's exactly what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In a very real way, my friends, you are what you eat. And as we celebrate the incarnation, Christmas, the coming of the Savior, the coming in the form of man, may we never forget the meaning of the season. That Christ, the bread of life, came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. Eat of this, and you shall live. In the beginning of time, God erected a tree. And he said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And 6,000 years later, God erected another tree. And on that tree hung the Son of God. And the command is, eat of this tree, and you shall surely live. Christmas is a reminder that our provision has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And man, because of Christ and Christ alone, can be reconciled back to God as we await his second coming, where we'll be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you saw our greatest need and you committed the greatest act of love in sending your Son to meet that need for each and every one of us. this Christmas and always, may we see Christ as our provision. May we consume all that he is so that his life would be lived out in us. That as the branch depends upon the vine for life and health, may we as your people recognize that you are the vine and we are the branches, and without you, we can do nothing. I just ask you this morning, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, as we consider God's incredible gift of life through the person of Jesus Christ, I want to ask you this morning, have you received him? Have you come to that place in your life where you recognize, I need a Savior? I recognize my religious efforts aren't enough. My good works don't suffice. But I recognize that Jesus came for me. And I want to put all my trust in him for my salvation. If that's you this morning, I just want to take a moment. And if that's you, I just want you to slip up a hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but just want to move. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see yours. Anybody else? Good, I see your hand too. Anybody else? God gave his best when he gave us Jesus. And we don't want to settle for the nutrients of the world when we can have the true source of life. Is there anybody else? I'm going to say a prayer, and there's nothing magical about this prayer, but if you mean it with your heart, I believe with all my heart that God will hear you. That's what makes prayer effective. Not the words that come out of our mouth, but the ones that flow out of our hearts. When those words flow out of our hearts, God hears them. And when they just come out of our mouth, God despises them, as we're taught in the scripture. But if that's you and you say, maybe you're here and you say, I need a fresh start. I've known the truth and I've heard it and I've embraced it, but man, I've walked away from it. I'm just not where I used to be and I need to be, and I just need a fresh start. Well, today could be your day. As far as the east is from the west, the scripture says, so far as he removed our sins against us. There's forgiveness in Jesus. There's fresh starts in Jesus. There's life and hope in Jesus. And so if that's you, I want to ask everybody to pray with me and just repeat after me, but think about the words you're praying. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth as my provision. You were born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and took upon the sin of the world and my sin. I am a sinner. I ask that you forgive me, that you come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. This day, I put all my trust in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone, for my hope, my salvation, my future, and my eternity are yours. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let me just tell you the good news. The scripture says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes home. And so I believe with all my heart that a miracle has just taken place. If you've asked Christ to come into your life, your position, your standing before God according to the scriptures has changed. That's why you probably got that little grinish thing going on right now. There's hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to do. If you're here with us, and whether you've been invited to the church or I'd love for you to get with that person and say, all right, so what are the next steps? What are the next steps in growing in my faith in Jesus Christ? How do I become all that God wants me to be? Because here's the deal, while you're complete in him, because of what Christ has done, you're beginning a journey towards Christ-likeness right now. And you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to teach you. And he's given you the body of Christ, one another, to walk with you in this journey together towards Christ-likeness. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. And let's close in our closing song.